Lord, we just bring this worship before you today, Lord. We pray for Tony. We just ask that you would inspire him by your word, that you would indwell him with your spirit, and that you would use him to lead us in worship today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Over to you, Tony.
Thank you. It's been a wee while, and I'm a wee bit in denial. I've got glasses for seeing far away. I do have glasses for reading someplace, so I don't know. But we'll see how we got on. No, it's not turned on. I'm practicing. So that's today, and my subject's going to be blessings in the heavenlies. And I guess if you've seen the news the last couple of days, you're going to be scratching your heads. You're going to be wondering, what on earth is happening? But I'm also wondering, I keep getting prompts. That's my prompt there. I keep wondering what's going on in my life. And you're probably thinking the same. What's going on in his life? He keeps just dropping in and dropping out, and where is he and what's happening? So there'll be a wee bit of personal reflection as well. But I'll say this right at the start. Whenever I turn to the scriptures with a view to preaching or sharing, I'm always starting with me. And this is as much a personal reflection on how I think things are, what are God's purposes and plans for me, as much as I'm here standing in front of you saying, this is what God has done for you. It starts with me, and I always take that approach when I come to scriptures. I do a lot of talking. My services tend not to be hymn, prayer, hymn, blah, blah, blah. They just tend to go with the flow. So bear with me. Dave and Mark have got a terrible job trying to keep up with the technology, but here goes. Last week, Brendan gave us our first service of the year. And part of that, he talked about a new rope. And you'll remember, if you were here, the trick he did. He had the knot in the rope. And he says this. He says, you know, we need to be new ropes. And he explained to us how, through Christ, we can become new ropes. And I really don't want to major on that in my sermon this morning, but as we head towards the communion table, it's important to remember how it is we are these new ropes, how it is we are new, how it is we have the knots and kinks removed from our life. And that, of course, is demonstrated by the communion table, in which the Lord Jesus said, do this to remember me, because as we sung at the start, it's in Christ alone. That is how we get the kinks removed. But in the second part, I really want to major, and I'm a man of faith, so I'm looking forward thinking that slide has changed. But it hasn't. He talked about hope in the Lord. He says in 2026, this should be our New Year's resolution, that we have our strength renewed. And how we have our strength renewed is our hope in the Lord. Well, my purpose is, and my goal this morning is to tell you where that hope is. Not just generically our hope in the Lord, but what is it that God's word tells us where that hope is? Where are we going to find that hope? As we think about the crazy stuff out there and the crazy stuff in here in our own wee lives, what is it we hope on? We will sing the song, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away. But the blessings I want to share with you this morning are not those, if you want, job blessings. Job said, blessed the Lord gives, Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. They are our earthly, our secular blessings. Our hope this morning is found in God's eternal blessings for us. And that's where we will be going. That's a lengthy introduction. We started with In Christ Alone. We're now going to sing. We're now going to hope of the Lord. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Let's give thanks for the offering that I forgot to mention. Our God and our Father, we want to thank you for the consistency of your love. how you have loved us, and how you bless us, and bless us, and bless us again. And sometimes you bless us despite ourselves, despite the wrong turns that we take, the wrong choices that we make. But like our Heavenly Father, you just reach out and you draw us close and you bless us. And our Father, you not only bless us in this way in which we are given everything from you, there is that sense, our Father, in which you give us that sense of belonging, that sense of worth, that sense of purpose, in which you allow us to be part of your purpose, to be used by you for your glory, for your purpose, for your ends. And as part of this purpose, our Father, we have the privilege of giving financially to you through these offerings, whether picked up this morning or through bank transfers, but also our offerings of time, of effort. In every which way we represent Christ on earth, this is our offering to you. And we just pray, our Father, that you would take them and bless them as they're given in love, and use them to glorify your name, your kingdom, and your purposes on earth. As we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you both. Thank you. As you can see, I'm out of practice. I used to do this for a living, you see, a few years back, but I'd been doing it so long, everybody knew my little idiosyncrasies, and they all covered for me. And they made it out that I hadn't forgotten. They just did it. Unfortunately, Andrea pointed out to me the inadequacies of my ways, but here we go. Your name is power. The Bible says. Oh, I'm pressing it too many times. I'm going to. Yes. Okay. Luke says this. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. We're not singing cornerstone this morning, but the cornerstone is critically important. People think it's just a base of the foundation. But if your cornerstone's not right, your walls aren't parallel, your house is built. And Christ is the cornerstone. And this morning, and God willing, if I have opportunity to speak again, I would like to think that everything I say is heavily dependent upon God's word. Christ is the cornerstone. And if we start to think of building on anything else, we're a bit like the foolish man, isn't we, who built his house on the sand. So we look to the Bible as the basis of the things that we're going to say and share. There's no name under heaven, no name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And as we head to communion in a little while, that's going to be our focus. Anyway, George has opened in prayer for us, and it just remains for me as a Scotsman to say Happy New Year. We do it all the way through January. People say, why do Scotsmen celebrate New Year so much? Does anyone know why Scots celebrate New Year so much? It's because we cancelled Christmas. It's a true story. During the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, because the people like John Knox thought that Christmas, and pardon the expression, was papish, that would be their expression, pertaining to the Roman Catholic Church. So they cancelled everything that was to do with Christianity as was, because we didn't have Catholicism, it was Christianity, till the Reformation turned it round. And somebody was saying to me recently, is this an Anglican, we're talking about Manchester Cathedral, is this an Anglican cathedral? I said, of course it is. They're all Anglican cathedrals before the 16th century. Henry VIII saw to that. Didn't he? Made them all Anglican. So the Scotland, being very zealous, decided, well, that's it, no more Christmases. So we'll have New Year. A New Year in Scotland is, it's not just about alcohol, but that kind of fuels the melancholyism. You know, I remember I was brought up, and we didn't have a drink in our house till after the bells. And we'd have a meal about 10 o'clock, the last meal of the year. And my mother... my mother would be in tears. And tears all the way through the bells. What was this year like? What's next year going to be like? You know? And it's quite an emotive time. You know, if we are of this earth, and this is our purposes, and this is where we are living our lives, there's very little to get encouraged. And that might seem strange, because it would seem strange to me 30 years ago. You know, but 30 years later, I'm wondering, every day I try this, can I put my underpants on without leaning on something? It's no problem for my left leg, but my right leg, you know. Can I put my socks on without sitting down? You know, and these are the facts of life. It's our physical capabilities. And then I look around. I look at my family and I look with joy and expectation on the generation below. But half the problem Christine and I have is the generation above. We have three parents living in Scotland. My mum's young at 88, but she has no concept of who we are. She has very little concept of anything. She can maybe sing one or two songs. Christine's dad lives alone, and he went to hospital this week. I think he's probably in first name terms with the ambulance driver. You know, he's, and we dread it. We dread it. He lives alone in a big house, and if he falls, thankfully he doesn't have osteoporosis, so when he falls, he bounces. But you know, there's that going on. And my dad's in the same home as my mother, different wing, and that's a bit of a relief to us, because he's loopy as well. I mean, he always has been, but he's getting worse. And it's a blessing that he's in a home, because when he does something silly, there's those there to look after him. But we think to ourselves, if this is all it is, if life is all there is, if this mortal coil, this whatever we want to call it, this 3 score and 10 or 4 score if we're spared, this is all it is. It's quite challenging and difficult. But in Christ alone, my hope is found. And that's the reality of it. That Christ is our hope. This is where we're going to get our security and our strength. And even, if you want, our purpose. Growing up as a young lad, Christine was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Yeah, she was, her family were self-righteous and that. But she went to a youth club. And it was a youth club. And as it happened at that point in my life, I'd get in a wee bit of trouble. And I was told not to keep the same friendship group. And my brother had a friend who was also a Pharisee of the Pharisees who went to this youth club. So I decided to go to it. And we'd play our games, our five-a-side football and that. And then they would preach the gospel to us every week. And we'd hear this verse, or two verses. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And Jenny spoke on this when she talked about Esther a few weeks ago. And this was something that I had discovered maybe half a dozen years ago. You see, I know those verses really, really well. I had them thrown at me every Friday night. You must be born again. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works should any man should boast. But what they never told me at the time was what it said next. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared for us in advance. And then I thought, wow, here we are. Christine and I were in Macclesfield. At the time, Christine was running a little Christian coffee shop. I was a Baptist minister, and we had this great work going on. We were entertaining, looking after drug and alcohol addicts. We were doing a good work in the school, and we really felt that was God's purposes for us. And Jenny talked about that when she talked about Esther. But my question was at the time, and my question to myself is now, Esther's purposes were to save the Jews from Haman. She must have been a young lass, I don't know, 18, 25, something like that, and she'd become queen. And yeah, she fulfilled her purposes. But what happens next? What happened next to Esther? What was the rest of her life? And I guess Christine and I are in that kind of situation. But Christine's a wee bit different because she's a chaplain at a Methodist care home. But it's like, what now are those works that God has prepared in advance for us? And maybe at some point you feel that you have been called to do a work and that work has run its course. The question is, what now? What happens next? You know? Am I called to be a full-time childminder come parent looker after her? You know? What is next? And I think that's where we are. And what we have to discover is that God has purposes for us. But before we can start there, we have to become that new rope. We have to come, and I'm looking at my notes. We have to accept Christ. We have to be born again. We have to start there. And I don't know where you are in your life, but I'm going to talk about blessings and purposes and what God has in store for us. This is all on the assumption that we are His. It's like Brendan last week, we have to become that new rope before we can have our strength renewed by the Lord, by hoping in Him. And I've asked the music group to do something a little bit different. I've asked them to put together some songs and some readings, just to allow us to settle our hearts as we come towards communion, and as we reflect on what the Lord Jesus done for us, so that we can come into all these blessings to know what His purposes are for us, because this is a starting point. So over to the music group. I'll let them take it on from here. Thank you. Please stand. If you want to sit, please sit. It is quite a bundle of songs. It is a bit of time, but let's just try and focus our mind on what we're singing and what we're hearing read to us.
Sing, I'm just going to repeat a couple of the verses that Tony had on the screen there from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
Jesus, Lord, I've been set free. Set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship.
God sent his Son. Oh, be restored. Because I know in me holds the future, and life is worth living just because he lives.
1 Peter 1. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect.
It's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that gives me life. It's your blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice and washes me. Whiter than the snow. Jesus, God's precious sacrifice. It's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that gives me life. It's your blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice and washes me. Whiter than the snow, than the snow, my Jesus, God's precious sacrifice.
Thank you. I'm going to have to do some edits, but that was going to be my topics, and the bottom one. These are as found in Ephesians 1, but the bottom one is, of course, salvation. And if you want, this is the new rope. And before we get to the others, we have to come to this, which brings us to that. The Bible says this, in him we have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. The forgiveness of sins. And he's not just given us it reluctantly, his grace. Look what it says, it's lavished upon us. It's lavished it upon us. And this meant that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die for sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And we're coming, we will take bread and we will remember his body that was broken. The body broken for us. And we use bread because that's what he specified, but it has historical significance. That the bread was made of fine flour. It was sifted to make sure that it was without impurity. And in the Old Testament economy, the way they did it, it was unleavened bread, bread made without yeast. And the bread reminds us of the body of Christ that was tried, that was without sin. Because how could he die for the forgiveness of sins if he had sin himself, but he had none? So his body was broken for each one of us, that we might have this forgiveness of sins. We'll pray for the bread. The stewards will distribute it, and we'll eat it as we receive it. The bread I have in my hand is gluten-free, and there are jammy dodgers for the children. Let's give thanks for the bread. Our Father, we give thanks for the bread, but more importantly, we give thanks for that of which it speaks. The body of your Son, the Lord Jesus, broken for us. Our Father, how could it be that one who knew no sin, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, be handed over to such a death? And our Father, it was such because this was your plan, this was your purpose, that he should die for the forgiveness of our sins. So our Father, as we take this bread and as we eat it together, just bless our hearts and remind us how precious we are in your sight, that you would send Jesus to die for each one of us. Bless us while we share together as we ask this in his precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And in him we have redemption through his blood. Our Father, we are taught that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Isaac Watts could pen the words, "See from his head, his hands, and his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. To dare such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown." Again, our Father, we acknowledge the necessity of the shedding of blood, and again we praise your holy name, that all that you laid before him he fulfilled, so that we might know the forgiveness of sins and the redemption through blood. Encourage our hearts again as we share this cup together, as we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is non-alcoholic grape juice, and if we could all hold on to our cups till all are received, and we'll drink together. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Psalmist, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Our Father, we are all too aware of our own failings, our inadequacies, and yet, our Father, while we were still in our sins, Christ Jesus died for us. And we thank you for that, our Father. We thank you that this is our foundation of hope. This is our basis for life and for eternal life. We are not worthy, but we have entered into your presence through the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, our Father, as our young people leave us to go to their classes, bless them too and encourage them, as we would pray that you would bless us and encourage us as we want to turn to your word. As we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. If young folks want to go, that'd be great. If you want to stay, that'd be even better, but Andrea are dealing with that. We'll just take a moment to pray for ourselves, for us as individuals, for us as a company, for our country, and for the world. Our God and our Father, we thank you that while our eternal blessings are in heaven, you still bless us here. And your presence goes with us through the good times and the not so good times. And we think of those, our Father, who are having problems and challenges with their health at the moment. We think of Betty, we think of Louise. And we just pray that they'd be conscious of your presence through the roads that they would walk. But all of us, our Father, have our challenges in life, whether it's to do with our health, our employment, our family and our relationships. And we thank you as our Heavenly Father, you're there to bless and to encourage and to go with us through these challenges. We think of our country, which seems to be becoming more and more fragmented. And we pray for peace and unity. And we would pray for the church in these times to more fully exhibit the love of Christ. For our world too, our Father, when we see America, that land which was renowned for its faithfulness to you, rattling sabers in South America and in Greenland and elsewhere, we too pray for a sense of unity in this world, appreciating at the same time your purposes. And for this place too, this little group of your people here in Sandbach, we pray that you would give us your wisdom and show us your ways as we seek to determine what best moving forward for Sandbach Baptist Church. Bless us all for good, we pray, as we ask this. In Jesus' name, amen. I pulled my phone out of my pocket. I've looked at the time, and quite frankly, I'm staggered. So I'm not even going to talk about Ecclesiastes, but that's another story for another time. Let's turn to our Bible reading, which is from Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in according with the riches of God's grace which he lavished upon us. And I'm trying to do my gymnastics to make sure that that continues. We're going to sing the song, Blessed Be Your Name.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, in the streams of abundance, so blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the depths of things, if I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name.
Every blessing.
will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, for the daily offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out of turns back to praise. When the darkness closes in doors, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away, you give and take away, my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away, my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name, be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Your glorious name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name.
Water there, so I don't need to bend down. So the words of Job, really, you give and take away, and Job knows what it's like to have things taken away. But when we come to these blessings as laid down in Ephesians 1, we notice this, and I'm going to skip a preamble about Ephesus and silted up rivers, etc., and the introduction, and just we want to concentrate on the blessings that are to be found in Christ. And we've kind of touched on salvation with communion, but when Matt Redman sings about you give and take away, he's talking about the job type blessings of wealth, of health, of family, of relationships. That's what's given and taken away, and there's no doubt that they are blessings. But we are looking at these blessings in Ephesians 1, verse 1 to 8, and he says this, that they're given to us in the heavenly realms. And I need to make this crystal clear right at the beginning, that you give and take away is not applicable here. These blessings are not to be taken away. These are blessings that we have in the heavenly realms. These are our eternal, our spiritual blessings. It's got nothing to do with his winning the lottery or finding a car parking space or having good health or whatever we might think are blessings. These are eternal spiritual blessings. These are blessings that are of value that will be ours for all time. And the first one he talks about is selection. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Now, this is quite a scary thing. In love, he predestined us. And if you want to go through the history of Protestantism and you discover that there's a couple of guys, Calvin and Arminius, and they talk about free will against election. And this is quite complicated, but there's this argument. Paul says he's chosen you before the foundation of the world. Well, why do I need to preach the gospel, some might argue? Well, actually, Paul said that, and Paul went on missionary journeys to preach the gospel. Arminianism said that you have to be preached the gospel. It's up to you to choose. And the Protestant church has been split over this. And I don't think there's an argument there. I think they are not mutually exclusive, this idea of free will or election. I think that God has chosen us. But there's that sense, too, in which we have to choose him. Christine chose me, but I had to go along with it, didn't I? You know what I'm saying? It's a two-way street. And, you know, it raises lots of controversial questions. But then it also answers lots of controversial questions. What if Hitler, before he killed himself, turned to Christ? Yeah. And we can think of things like that. And perhaps the idea is that he wasn't chosen, so the opportunity for him to choose Christ did not exist for him. Perhaps that's the idea. But I don't think this idea of election and free will are mutually exclusive. Otherwise, why did Paul put him through such hardship, going in all these missionary journeys to take the gospel to people that God had already chosen, except that there was that requirement in them to come back and trust on him? And God, of course, is not just about predestination and elections. It's also about foreknowledge. God knows everything. God knows everything, past, present, and future. So here's the thing. Why did God choose you? Why did God choose you? You know, if I had foreknowledge, I'd be down at the races. Every horse I backed would be a winner. Yeah. Why did God choose you? Why did God choose you? Because you're a winner. Because God had purposes for you. Oh, I tell you, we're very good at putting ourselves down. We're very good at saying, oh, no, I couldn't do that. But God has chosen you. God has chosen you for his purpose. Somewhere in his grand picture, his grand scheme of things, and I can't answer for you because sometimes I struggle to answer for myself. He's put that piece in a particular place for a particular time to do things. Now, with Esther, we saw it was her reaching out to touch Xerxes's scepter to talk. But what happens next? What happens next? And I think that's the thing for all of us. I was going to talk about Ecclesiastes and ask you if you knew what the end of the matter was. The end of the matter is this: to fear God and to keep his commandments. And that's what we're doing. And somewhere along the way, we're fulfilling the purposes of God. Now, I don't want to be big-headed about this, but I do believe that Christine and I had a purpose for God in Macclesfield at that time, for that season, till it ended. But that doesn't stop us having a, which might not seem as an important purpose of God, to be nice to the person I work beside, to give them an invite. When everybody else is going crazy about what's happening in the world, having a sense of peace and contentment. I'm working as a what's called a TA, a teaching assistant, in a school in Holmes Chapel, and I'm dealing with what's called the resource provision. These are kids that are very troubled. As I said when I started, so this is more than your ADHD, very much. These are school avoiders. These are kids that are mute. They're not dumb at home, but they can't speak in school. And perhaps just is my laughing and joke with them. I get them to roll their eyes at my jokes, by the way. You know, and but that maybe in some small way is my purpose. And that's why what I'm doing. And I can't say what it is for you, but you know, God has picked you. You're a winner. Why has God selected you? It's for you to fulfill your purpose. And sure, Esther had big purposes in rescuing her people. But, you know, I don't want to go into the rights and wrongs of the culture. But what sort of a person was she in the harem with all these other women who were all perhaps arguing and bitching amongst themselves to try and get the favour of the king? What sort of person was she there in that context? What sort of person are we in our context? And we can ask ourselves, why did God do it? And I'm rushing, I really am, but honest. Why did he do it? How did he do it? And when did he do it? That is, chosen you in him. He's done it because it's his eternal purpose. We are fulfilling a part of God's eternal purpose, each one of us. Isn't that scary? How did he do it? Well, he did it through him, in him. And when did he do it? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. You know, before God spoke the word and the world came into being. Before the foundation of the world, God had chosen you to fulfill his purposes in him, through him. That's how important that you are. So maybe our resolution for 2026 is to stop doing ourselves down. God has chosen you for his purposes. In him. You're part of his big plan. And not only did he chose us to be holy and blameless. And that's crazy. Me? I'm the least holy person you could get. Unless you're talking about my t-shirts, but that's a different sort of holy. Yeah. Holy and blameless. And I was thinking about this, and I'm just racing through, you'll forgive me. The word holy really means to be set apart. God has chosen us to be apart and different. And I know that I'm not holy. I know that I'm not holy. You want to see me driving up the motorway to Scotland? See these folks? I hope none of you driving the Midwell Lane. Yeah. I hope none of you driving the Midwell Lane because, you know, what are they doing there? I'm not holy and blameless, but I take satisfaction for the fact that I'm a work in progress. He that begun a good work in me is going to complete it. So when I say, oh no, God, you cannot pick me because I don't like folk who drive in the middle lane or have a problem with Ranger supporters, so, or whatever, you know, I'm not holy. But God said, I've started the work and I'll bring it to completion. We're a work in progress. And that means we're guilty, but it's not how we see ourselves. It's not how others see us. It's how God sees us. And God sees us in him. And that's why that's so important. We need to just keep reminding ourselves how it is that we're holy and spotless in his sight. And actually, the words can be translated. I can be a bit of a pedant as well. I'm sure God will knock that particular rough edge off as well. But the words actually mean set apart and blemish. And when I saw that, my mind thought about the Lamb. Set apart and without blemish. You know, when the Jews were in Egypt and they took that lamb from the 10th day, they set it apart and they kept it for 4 days. And they chose it because it was without blemish. And whatever we think of what was going to happen, the fact was kind of what we're like. God has picked us like that lamb. Set us apart because we're without blemish for his purposes. I really want to finish. I really want to keep going. the last one I want to leave you with is, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship. He has predestined, before time, he's decided that we are to be adopted as sons. And if you read the book of Romans, are familiar with the book of Romans, we discover not only are we sons, but if we're sons, we're heirs. And if we're heirs, we're joint heirs with Christ. And that means that we are going to be recipients of all God's blessings in heaven. And I would like to stand here and tell you what they are, what you're going to get, how many crowns, how many cities. But the Bible is a wee bit obscure about that. But it does tell us that our inheritance is interminable. That means it's never ending. It's incorruptible. Moth and rust will not get to that inheritance. It's inclusive. It's for all of us. We can't say, well, it doesn't actually include me. It does include you. Even though you shout at those guys in the middle lane, it still includes you. And it's incomprehensible. We don't fully understand what it is. But it's for us. And I've taken up too much of your time this morning. I've had to race. I'd have liked to went over a lot more things. But even in these first 8 verses of this little book, we get an idea of some of the blessings that are ours in Christ. So, Happy New Year. Grab hold of these things and enjoy them. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we just want to thank you for all that you brought us into. Yes, our Father, we see the communion table and we think about the forgiveness of sins and we think about an eternity to be spent with you. But yet, our Father, we've found out this morning that that eternity is going to be spent with all these blessings that you will lavish upon us. We don't deserve them, but we just thank you for your great love wherewith you have loved us and for all that you brought us into. Encourage our hearts with this today and through this year. Remind each one of us that we are special in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. The good old hymn, "To God Be the Glory."
Oh,
And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.